Good morning. Well, this morning we are, Lord willing, going to finish the book of Judges. It's been an interesting journey, I think. It's a difficult book with lots of terrible things, violent things, grotesque things that happen throughout it. And I would say that's kind of the point. What we see is while God's people go through this pattern again and again and again, particularly throughout the middle of the book, where they rebel against God, God sends then his retribution, his judgment against them to wake them up from their rebellion against him. The people repent because things are so bad, and as they repent and cry out to God, God sends the rescue. He sends someone to save them. These 12 judges that we looked at, six of them have a lot of detail in the book, and six are very, very brief. But the book opened, if you can remember way back when, with Joshua still being alive, and it was the going into the promised land. God told them, go into the promised land, and there you'll find primarily the Canaanites. There's other ites there also, but primarily the Canaanites are in the land that I promised to you, and you are to dispossess them. You are to get them out of there because God has pronounced judgment on the Canaanites because their wickedness had grown so large, so awful, that God was judging them and using his people Israel to execute that judgment. As we talked many times about their absolute wickedness. And we see that in the first three chapters that they say, okay, let's go up against the Canaanites. And they inquire of the Lord, who shall go first? And he says, Judah, the tribe of Judah shall go first. And they go in and they do what God tells them to do. They take the land that's been allotted to them. They complete the task of removing the Canaanites. And then the Benjaminites come in. And they get kind of tired. And they just stop. And they don't really do what God says. And then as each tribe after that, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. God had warned the people, if you do not dispossess the Canaanites, you will become like them. They will cause you to turn your back on me. They will cause you to become like them and all their evilness and all their wickedness. Well, then throughout the main part of the book of Judges, as they continue to experience the negative influences of the Canaanites, they go through these awful times, and then they wake up and go, we need God. We need God again. And they turn back to God, and God comes, and God rescues them. Until after Samson. After Samson, when things get bad, the people don't call out to God anymore. They just continue to do wicked things. And we see that there are these people, these individual Israelites, individual people of God's people who are doing wicked things, and they're mixing a little bit of God with a little bit of the pagans and making just awful, awful choices where there's murder and there's rape and there's injustice and all these horrible things begin happening until we come to the last three chapters. And what happens here, and we'll look at the last one this morning, is the tribe of Benjamin, they act so wickedly to this one Israelite man and his wife, his concubine, a wife who had no dowry. We're traveling through, and it mirrors Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the exact same thing as Sodom and Gomorrah. The two angels come in. They seek refuge in the hospitality of one man in the city who says, come, or Lot, right? Come into our house. We'll protect you. In the middle of the night, a gang of evil men come, bang on the door and say, give us those two men who came in. We want to rape them. And God executes judgment. Well, now at the end of the book of Judges, we see that the Levite and his concubine come into a town of Benjamin. No one else takes them in except for this one foreigner who says, you can't stay in the middle of the town overnight. This is a dangerous place. Yes, in Israel here. And he takes them in the middle of the night. A gang of evil men come bang on the door and say, send out that man who's here. We want to have sex with him. And it's not, has nothing to do, I propose to you, with homosexuality. It's just, it's a violent, evil act. It's a way of humiliating, destroying, and probably killing the Levite. The one foreigner who doesn't know God ends up sending out the Levite's wife and his own daughter, and the Levite's wife is murdered. This then calls forth a holy war of the other tribes against the Benjaminites. And what's happened here, what's transpiring here, is in the beginning of the book, we see the evil Canaanites and God telling the Israelites to go up and dispossess them. By the end of the book, the Benjaminites particularly, but now we're going to see really all the tribes of Israel, all of God's people, have become like the Canaanites. They have become just as evil, just as corrupt, just as ungodly, just as horrible as the Canaanites. That's what this book is showing transpiring here. The degradation of God's people, the corruption of God's people, so much so even that when the rest of Israel gathers and they inquire of the Lord, look, we got Benjamin needs to be punished, which they did. That was legitimate. Benjamin needs to be punished. Lord, who should go up against them first? And God says, Judah should go up against them first. Repeating what he had done in chapter 1 of the book of Judges. So we have this symmetry, this parallelism, you know, these bookends here, showing even more that Canaan was the evil in the beginning, and now Israel are the ones who are evil. So they went up, they attacked Benjamin, they slaughtered them. Only 600 Benjaminites remain. Again, these are the Benjaminites who had gang raped and murdered the Levite's wife, his concubine, and refused to seek justice against the men, decided we are going to stand with the rapists, the murderers. We are joining them and taking their guilt upon us also. And so God was executing judgment against these murderers and rapists. But there are 600 left, and so we now come to our passage, the final passage in the book of Judges, chapter 21. After all that feel-good setup, right? We just kind of come into a real happy-go-lucky story here. Judges chapter 21. Now the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, before they went and fought against the Benjaminites, no one of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin. And the people came to Bethel and sat there until evening before God. And they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, O Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel? And the next day the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people of Israel said, which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to the Lord? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin, their brother, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel this day. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them any of our daughters for wives? And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah? And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were mustered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. So the congregation sent 12,000 of their bravest men there and commanded them, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, also the women and the little ones. This is what you shall do. Every male and every woman that has lain with a male, you shall devote to destruction. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known any man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and proclaimed peace to them. And Benjamin returned at that time. And they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead. But there were not enough of them. And the people had compassion on Benjamin, because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe not be blotted out from Israel. Yet we cannot give them wives from our daughters. For the people of Israel had sworn, cursed be he who gives a wife to Benjamin. So they said, behold, there is a yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and south of Lebanon. And they commanded the people of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in ambush in the vineyards and watch. If the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then come out of the vineyards and snatch each man his wife from the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. And when their fathers or brothers come to complain to us, we will say to them, grant them graciously to us. Because we did not take for each man of them his wife in battle, neither did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty. And the people of Benjamin did so, and took their wives, according to their number, from the dancers whom they carried off. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and rebuilt the towns, and lived in them. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is God's word. Excuse me. Ultimately, we need a king, not any king, but a very specific king. And throughout the book of Judges, it keeps calling out that there was no king in Israel in this time, and the people did what was evil in their eyes, in their own eyes. It says that again and again. There was no acknowledgement of God as the king. And there was no earthly king who followed God and honored God. As Michael read from Deuteronomy this morning about, you know, this is before the, you know, before Judges even, when God says, look, if you're gonna have a king, here's what the king's gonna look like. And they're gonna know God's law and follow God's law and honor God and honor God's law. And at this time period, no one in Israel does that. First thing we see is that God's people commit murder in verses 1 through 15. They have fought a holy war, a war that God told them that God was exacting judgment. God was judging the people of Benjamin for this murder and rape that they committed and refused to hold people accountable for, to refuse to present justice. I know it may stun our sensibility to say, wow, Lord, that's pretty awful that all these thousands of people were killed for this one murder. But that really is the way justice works and or should work. If a man kills a person, that man faces judgment. Could very rightly be capital punishment, whatever your thoughts are on capital punishment. If 10 people kill a person, well, they don't get 1/10 the punishment each. All 10 people are judged, held accountable. And in this case, if it's thousands of people, they too are held accountable. That God valued the life of this woman so, so much that he holds those who committed this evil accountable. And that leads to their death, their just death. But now we get to chapter 21. And the people have painted themselves into a corner by making this oath that God never told them to make. They said, "We will not give any of our daughters to Benjamin." Now, it's not clear from the text here. I know this sounds harsh, but it's possible, I think, that even these 600 should not have been left alive, that they did not finish the job God, the justice God had told them to execute. But they make this weird oath not called for by God. God tells us to be careful about the oaths that we swear. They said, "We will not give any of our daughters to the tribe of Benjamin." And then they have this compassion on Benjamin, which at first sounds like such a lovely word. But it's compassion on murderers. And it seems unjustified to me here. And so they bend over backwards to find a way that they can provide wives without breaking their silly oath that they committed, that they swore. They want to find wives. And so you see how this we can get ourselves into, we go down a path of bad judgment, and it can lead us to horrible places. They say, well, instead of us breaking our oath, let's go murder some people. Let's go murder a whole family, a sub-tribe here who didn't come and join us to fight, and then we'll steal all the women who were virgins and we'll give them to the Benjaminites. That's the right thing to do, right? Right? Hey, you know what? Let's check with God on that. They inquired of God about going to Benjamin. Let's ask God what should we do. And we see in verse 2, the people come to Bethel, and they sat still that evening before God. They lift up their voices to God. They weep bitterly about what's going on. And then verse 3, and they said, O Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel? And so, as they did before, they're calling out to God. They're asking God, what's happening, and what should we do? And unlike last time, God doesn't answer them. There is no answer. God does not say, oh, go up and slaughter this other family and this tribe. Go steal some wives from the Benjaminites. God does not answer them. That is no accident. So they find this one tribe that didn't join them, and they say, oh, this is going to be okay. We'll go kill them. And so they killed all the men and all the married women, and they take 400 virgins, and they give them to the Benjaminites. They feel that they, in verse 15, the people had compassion on Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. God had executed judgment, but the people didn't like that. But now there aren't enough wives. They need 600. They only stole, kidnapped, absconded with 400. And so they don't have anyone else to murder, so they turn instead, and God's people kidnap in verses 16 to 24. They said, what should we do for the rest of these wives? There's 200 wives. They've got to have an inheritance. The worst thing would be for a tribe to be blotted out from Israel. Well, God has not told them to do this. They're still saying, we can't, because of our vow, we can't give them anyone there. So I know there's a yearly festival to God at Shiloh, which is actually where they, at this time, were keeping the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go there, because there's going to be people worshiping God there. And there's going to be young virgins dancing. And it's a worship dance. Like, there's no temple, but like temple dancers here. There's going to be virgin women dancing before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And they come up with this scheme with Benjamin, the Benjaminites. They say, well, we can't go to war against those people because they're our own people. So we can't go slaughter them. We created a loophole for the Jabesh-Gilead family tribe to kill them. But no one, these people here did what God commanded and helped us fight against the Benjaminites. So, all right, here's what we'll do. We'll tell the Benjaminites to hide, and when they see these women come out worshiping God, they're going to kidnap them against their will, take them home, and marry them against their will, which perpetuates rape and slavery and kidnapping. But the other tribes are like, well, we can't do it, so you do it, Benjamin, and it'll be okay. And when Benjamin does this, they say to their own brothers in Shiloh, oh, come on, just let them have your daughters. I mean, come, we want to be compassionate to these Benjaminites. Just let it happen. That way we don't break our ungodly vow. So we see in this horrible actions as people get further and further away from God. That, what is it? They have become like the Canaanites. Not just the tribe of Benjamin, but all the tribes, all the people of God. The people who should know God, who should be following God. They have become like the rest of the world. it's stark to us reading this because of all the physical violence and sexual violence that we see happening here. But it's a danger that applies to all of us as well, of becoming like the world. Oh, maybe we put a few marks on us to differentiate us. But too often, we become like the world in the things that they fear and the things that they love. That we love the things of this world like those who do not know Jesus. And we fear the things of this world like those who do not know Jesus. Well, the last verse of this, of the book, is a verse that we've heard again and again throughout the book of Judges, and it's, I think, so powerful that the book ends with this line. Because what the people need, what we need, is God's people need the king, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no centrality of God, and there was no one pointing them, leading them, calling them, executing justice and creating laws and order according to God's laws. And we know under Samuel, when the people say, we want a king like the other nations, herein lies the problem. They want one like the other nations, meaning they're rejecting God as their king. It's not so much that they shouldn't have an earthly king. The earthly king should be a representative of God as king. But that need for a king isn't ultimately an earthly king. It ultimately isn't the need that the people have, that all of people have, that we have, people throughout all of human history have. It's not an earthly powerful leader that we need. It's Jesus. That Jesus is the king. That we see his lineage. The Bible makes, such a powerful point of tracing Jesus' lineage back to King David, and of course back all the way to Moses and Adam and Eve. Has other meanings there. But for the kingship part of who Jesus is, looking back to King David, who's a descendant, that's where the book of Matthew traces that in the chapter 1 of Matthew, that he is a descendant of King David, that he is the fulfillment of the promises God made to David of his descendants. That he would have a descendant who would sit on the throne forever and ever. Jesus is the one who shows us God, who enables us by dying on the cross and rising again when we believe in him to be part of God's kingdom, be part of God's family. He is the one through sending the Holy Spirit that empowers us to walk according to God's ways, to love God, to follow God. He is the king that we need. And yes, kings tell us what to do. Kings have authority over our lives. And that is what we need. Left to ourselves, we become like the tribes of Benjamin and the other cases throughout human history of people who do not know Jesus. Jesus is our King. Let us worship Him, trust Him, obey Him, bow before Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you sent Jesus, our King. He is the servant King, who, knowing our need of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, which we could not do ourselves, our King went to the cross in our place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to see you as our King. Help us to willingly, constantly put you on the throne of our lives, O God. You are on the throne. May we acknowledge that, live with that reality, O God. Help us to know your will and do your will. Help us not to accommodate to the world, O God. Help us to be your people and to honor you, to please you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.